Father, we come before you to thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word, Lord. And Father, I pray as we continue in this incredible book called Ruth in the Old Testament, as we see the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pictured here with Boaz and Ruth. Father, I ask that you would bless the study this morning, that you would speak to us, Lord, in and through it. And Father, I just pray that everyone on the line will mute their phones. And we love you, Lord. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ruth chapter 3. We're only going to look at the first five verses. We will finish chapter 3 next week. And chapter 4, the last chapter, there's only two teachings that we're going to do in there. I titled the message, Ruth Prepares to Meet Boaz. So ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, you might have noticed Naomi is a different person. I mean, her concern is no longer for herself. She's not necessarily grieving anymore. She's looking at the future for Ruth and her. Now, it is true that when we serve others, we're the ones who receive the greatest joy and satisfaction. The martyred German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Jesus the man for others. And you know what? The title is appropriate. We read in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. When Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem, they actually had a plan. Their plan was for Ruth to take care of Naomi. And somehow they would try to live the best that they could. But you know, God had another plan. God was orchestrating what God always orchestrates in our lives. Naomi has a new plan. Ruth is going to marry Boaz, and all of them can live happily ever after. Well, Naomi could tell from what Ruth had said that Boaz would be in favor of the plan, as we're going to see here. So she began to set things in motion. In that day, and I had mentioned this one time before, it was the parents who arranged the marriages. So Naomi was fulfilling her role as Ruth's mother-in-law. Here's what we need to keep in mind. The book of Ruth is more than the record of a marriage of a rejected alien to a respected Jew. It's a picture of Christ's relationship to those who have put their faith and trust in him. In the steps Ruth is about to take, recorded here in chapter 3, we see the steps God's people need to take if they truly want a deeper relationship with the Lord. Just like Ruth, we can't be satisfied with living on leftovers or receiving gifts. We have to want Jesus. And when we have him, we also have all that he owns. It's not the gifts we seek, it's the giver. Let's go ahead and read the first five verses here. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. I love that. I love it. There were other men who no doubt would have married Ruth, but they couldn't have redeemed her. because only a kinsman could do that. Boaz was that kinsman. So since Naomi knew Boaz would be using the threshing floor that night, staying there to actually protect his grain, she told Ruth to prepare herself to meet him. So Ruth prepares herself in five ways before she presents herself to Boaz. The first thing here, she washed herself. Now in the East, the heat and the dust made frequent washings really a necessity, but water wasn't always plentiful. For the Jews, the law of Moses required ceremonial washings and taking a bath. Changing clothes usually happened before a special event. We see that in Genesis 35, verses 1 to 3. Naomi was telling Ruth to act like a bride preparing for her wedding. You guys get that? Act like a bride preparing for her wedding. We know Christ is coming for us. We know we are his bride. He is our groom. He's taken us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we need to be preparing ourselves now. It just makes sense. If we want to enter into a deeper relationship with our Lord, we need to do what Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, whenever we sin and we seek forgiveness, God washes the record clean. But God will not do for us what we must do for ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We're the only ones who can put out our lives the things that defile us. And who are we kidding? We know what they are. We know what defiles us. It might mean cleaning out the books we have. Maybe it means going through our CDs and getting rid of some or many. How about some of the magazines that we get? Maybe clean up what we watch on TV. What are we watching on TV? Whatever defiles us, whatever grieves our Heavenly Father, we have to cut it out of our lives. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." If the Old Testament priests came into God's presence defiled, they were in danger of being killed. Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. The Jewish people were conscious of the need for holiness as they came to worship God. And you know what boggles my mind? And I've seen it forever in the church. Christians today will rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that actually rob them of God's blessing. I mean, is it any wonder that our worship is often an empty routine? And the power of God doesn't come to our gatherings when we get together to meet. Secondly, the next thing Ruth does to prepare herself was to anoint herself. Eastern peoples used fragrant oils to protect and heal their bodies and to make themselves smell good to others. So a bride would especially wear fragrant perfume and people would want to be around her. Anointing oil. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's presence. It speaks of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. In 1 John 2:20, it tells us all believers have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have become a fragrance of Christ to the Heavenly Father. The more we are like Jesus in our character and our conduct, the more we please our Heavenly Father. And you know what? The more we please our Heavenly Father, the more he can bless us and use us for his kingdom and his glory. It's all about pleasing him. There's a lot of things we struggle with today, things we might not like. Sometimes I struggle with even wanting to go to church. It's like I'm the pastor, right? A.W. Tozer said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on. And nobody would know the difference. It's true. I see it. Where's the holiness anymore? Where's the conviction when we do something we shouldn't do or say something we shouldn't say? I mean, it's like we're just using that grace we've been given as a license. I find it amazing. We have so much in human resources available to the church today that we manage to serve the Lord without the moving of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But is that what God wants? While here on earth, Jesus lived his life and did his work through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. So if God's Son, being sinless, needed the Holy Spirit's power, how much more do you and I need it? God forbid we would even dare pray in the energy of the flesh when the Holy Spirit is here to help us. It reminded me of what Paul wrote in Romans 8, 26 and 27. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He's talking about God the Father, knowing the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do we try to witness for Christ without asking the Holy Spirit to help us? I mean, can we fellowship with our Lord in his word apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, the third person of the Trinity? A third part of Ruth's preparation was to change clothes. To change clothes. She was to put off the garments of a grieving widow and dress for a wedding. I love Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, Ruth probably didn't have too many clothes, but she would have one garment for special occasions. It was a custom all the Jews had. Naomi had the faith to believe Ruth would soon be going to a wedding. In the scriptures, clothing usually carries a spiritual meaning. After they had sinned against God, yours and my first parents, Adam and Eve, tried to cover themselves, but only God could forgive them and clothe them the right way. He had to kill them and shed innocent blood to do it. Does that ring any bells? Genesis 3, verses 1 to 8. Well, in Exodus 28, the Jewish priests wore special garments that nobody else was allowed to wear. There's religions today that many don't know that these people that are in these religions are wearing these special garments because they're applying to the Old Testament priesthood. It comes down to this. Salvation is pictured as a change of clothes. Christian living means taking off the grave clothes of the old life. It's putting on the grace clothes of the new life. When you get an opportunity, read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Paul there is speaking to the believers about their new life from their old life, a change of clothes. You see, there is no way we can come into God's presence in our own righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind, they have taken us away. That means yours and my righteousness are like filthy rags. Look up filthy rags in the Hebrew, if you have a concordance in the Old Testament. An exhaustive, Strong's exhaustive concordance. You know what it means? A woman's menstruous rag. That's what your righteousness and my righteousness is before our God. We can only come before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, God the Father made his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's why we've been declared righteous, because we've received the gift of salvation. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. I love this text. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing we've been blessed with. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I've had people come up to me after the services and ask me, how come it doesn't say sons and daughters? Are the women being left out? No. What this is pointing to is our future. Remember, when we receive those brand new bodies, we're not going to have a gender, but we will be called kings and priests. All of us, kings and priests. That's why many times you just read it saying sons of God by Jesus Christ. But it's all of us as born-again Christians. Now, if we are obedient to God's will, and we are truly seeking to please him, then our garments will be white. But if we've sinned, we have to confess our sins. We have to seek his cleansing. If you want a deeper fellowship with our Lord, then let your garments always be white. And let your head lack no oil, as we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. Fourthly, Ruth prepared herself to meet Boaz by learning how to present herself to him. She had to learn this. Now, to be clear, there was nothing improper about doing this. It was the only way Ruth could offer herself to her kinsman redeemer. She had to put herself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and he would do the rest. What if Ruth decided to accomplish this another way? Why would she lay at the feet of a man she wants to marry? Why uncover his feet and then ask him to put a corner of his covering over her? Well, if she used any other approach, Boaz would have been confused. The whole thing would have gone up in smoke and failed. We read in the Old Testament the priests knew how to approach God. How did they know that? God gave them their instructions in the law. New Testament Christians know how to approach God because in God's word, God has told us what is required. That's why we have to be in it. Whether in our private time with the Lord or in our public worship together, we have no right to change the principles of approach that God has laid out for us. It's like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Lost sinners can come to the Lord just as they are, and he will receive them and change them. But man, when it comes to you and me as God's kids, as his sons and daughters, we have to conform to the rules if we want fellowship with our Heavenly Father. I love the portion of scripture in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, we come to our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21 continues, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even more, as you see the day approaching." What day? The rapture of the church, Christ coming for his bride. You see, when God's people get together for worship, we've got to be careful to worship him in spirit and truth. We have to follow the principles that are given to you and me in the scriptures, in God's word. When it comes to worshiping God, too often people do that which is right in their own eyes. You know what they do? They substitute human inventions for divine instructions. It becomes religious sin. Fifth, Ruth promised to obey. You know what that tells us? Ruth wasn't only a hearer of God's word, she was a doer of God's word. I mean, it just goes to show you a willingness to obey the Lord is a secret of knowing what he wants us to do. And we are blessed when we do it. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, "If anyone wills to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." Again, God's word, being in it, reading it, learning it, being taught it, "whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." It's been said, God's will is not a cafeteria where we can pick and choose what we want. God expects us to accept all he plans for us and to obey him completely in everything. So in conclusion, what is the application for you and me? I mean, coming to God with a hidden agenda and with reservations in our hearts will only lead to grieving the Holy Spirit and missing out on God's best. If you've got a hidden agenda, may I suggest get rid of it, get in the Word, and wait on the Lord through prayer to receive instruction. Let me lay it out for you. We need to come before God as knowing he is leading and guiding our every step. We have to. And we're looking to him to bring about his purpose and his plan for us in our lives. And you know what? We will be blessed. We will look back and be blown away of how bad things were and what God has done. We have to prepare for him. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this teaching. We thank you for the things that we've learned, the steps that just resonate with us as Christians, living for you, God, and preparing ourselves for that day that could even happen today. It could even happen today. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. It brings life. It brings encouragement. It helps us to face another day. That's what we love about God. Be glorified now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.